Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. It's nice to have visitors with us this morning. Welcome Tammy and Vivian and Jen and Preston. This morning we're in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and tonight on our Zoom gathering we will be continuing our journey through the second epistle to the Thessalonians. In chapter 3 we'll be dealing with not weary in well-doing, from verses 6 to 13 in chapter 3. But this morning we are in the Gospel of Matthew. Call the laborers. And this is a lesson on a warning against covetousness and jealousy. It's a reminder to us not to look at the blessings or the situation of others in comparison to that which God has given us. And this is a reminder to us that our salvation is not by our works, not by who we are, but it's only by the grace and the mercy of the Savior. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. The hymn is 705.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there the blood of the Lamb was spilled.
This parable deals with the householder, the master who calls his servants to work, to service. We are called to service to the King. And this is a picture of the gospel call, the effectual call of the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes and our ears to the truth, to convict us of sin and to turn us to the salvation, to the eternal reward, the everlasting life that Christ has promised. Jesus calls us. The hymn is 491.
Jesus calls us for the tumult of our lives, the restless sea. Day by day His sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. As of old apostles heard Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by thy mercies, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience, serve and love thee best of all.
Amen. And the Lord said that the fields are white unto harvest, but there are few laborers to call them to repentance, to gather them in. The hymn is 668. Far and near the fields are teeming.
Far and near the fields are teeming with the weight of ripe and grain. Far and near their gold is gleaming o'er the sunny slope and plain. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers, hear us, Lord, to thee we cry. Send them now the sheaves to gather ere the harvest pass by. Send them forth with morn's first beaming, send them in the noontide glare. When the sun's last rays are gleaming, bid them gather everywhere. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers, hear us, Lord, to thee we cry. Send them now the sheaves to gather ere the harvest time pass by. O thou who thy Lord is sending, gather now the sheaves of gold. Heavenward then at evening wending, thou shalt come with joy untold. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers, hear us, Lord, to thee we cry. Send them now the sheaves to gather, ere the harvest time pass by.
Amen. The illustration of our calling to the Lord's service at different stages of life, for different lengths of time, is that which we've seen down through the ages, down through the history of God's people. And such was the case with a missionary to Brazil by the name of David Yarwood. On December the 4th, 1951, he gave his life in service to the king. He was a New Tribes missionary to the Nambiquara Indians in the Cabixi River area of Brazil, a remote, dense forest area near the Bolivian border. And he and several other missionaries had reached this remote Indian tribe. And despite the language barriers, they made some inroads. They gathered with them. They began to learn the language. And on the last diary entry of David before his body was later found, on the 3rd of December, he noted that they had had success in meeting with the Indians, that it was a time of blessing, but that his companions had to leave. But he stayed behind to learn more of the language before the rainy season would hinder further access to the Indians. 5 days later, he was found with 4 arrows in his body, with his arms and his 1 foot missing. When he was found and buried several days later, the news got back to the United States, to David Yarwood's mother. And her response was that she would rather lose her son on the mission field than to have him sitting home and doing nothing for the cause of Christ. This parable in Matthew 20 is a illustration of God's calling upon the lives of his servants. And he promises to reward us according to our faithfulness, to our obedience. Please stand if you're able, and we're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage from Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16 this morning.
For the kingdom of God is like unto a man, that is, an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them, and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen.
Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our eyes to your truth, that we might apply it to our daily lives to serve you as we ought. Help us to be faithful and obedient servants. Help us not to look at the rewards of others in a jealous or a covetous way, but help us to recognize your amazing grace in calling us. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This is a parable, like many of Jesus' other teachings. It used an everyday illustration to present a deeper spiritual or theological point. But as with many things, there's a degree of definition that must be made, some insight as to the conditions or the description of the terms that are used in these parables. Even as the disciples themselves often had to be called aside after the presentation of Jesus' teachings, he would then explain to them the deeper meaning, the application of the lesson which he taught. And so, too, we look at this 20th chapter of Matthew and recognize that God has a purpose in placing it in Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, or for correction. These pages of Scripture are the illuminating revelation of the truth of God, to convict us of our own sins, to reveal to us the Savior. And thus, Matthew 20 opens with a parable that there was a man who was a householder, a master, an owner of a land, of a vineyard. And this was a common economic occurrence in those days. But the Lord had frequently used that description of himself as the master of the house, as the householder. We saw that in Matthew 10, verse 25. And elsewhere, he speaks in that terminology. The Old Testament prophets had referred to the nation of Israel as the house of God. And in the New Testament context, the church, the local assemblies of God's people, the fellowship of Christians is often described as the household of faith. So this illustration of the parable is a relevant and a useful instruction, not just for those in Jesus' day, but for those of us today. And this description of the calling of the workers. Early in the morning, he rose up. And this gives us an illustration of the overseeing providence of God in the calling, in the salvation of his people. Indeed, the scripture tells us that before the foundation of the world, those who are his, our names have been written in the Lamb's book of life. But the master rose up early. He planned his day. He planned who he would call. And early on, he called some. In the third hour, he called others. In the sixth and in the ninth. And again, then in the 11th hour, he continued to call additional laborers, additional workers for the vineyard, additional servants for his kingdom. The Jewish rabbinical authorities who heard Jesus teaching applied this illustration to the history of the nation of Israel. They viewed those in the first hour as the pre-flood elect of God, Adam and Seth and Abel. They viewed those called in the third hour as the patriarchal age. Those in the sixth was the calling of Moses and the deliverance of Israel, the formation of the Jewish nation. And then in the ninth hour, they viewed that as the period of the prophets. And the 11th hour, the calling of Gentiles to be proselytes to the worship of the true God. And that may all sound well and good, but this is a gospel teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it applies not to the history of Israel, not to the Old Testament types and shadows, which were often the foreshadowing of gospel truth, of Christian principles. Some therefore then see the first hour as the time of John the Baptist and the early ministry of Christ. The third hour is the calling of the disciples and the performance of Jesus' miracles and his teachings. The sixth hour is the time after the ascension of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and their followers. The ninth hour, many see as the time of the preaching of the gospel in the Jewish synagogues from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and outward. And then the 11th hour, they view that as the time of the gospel age in which predominantly Gentiles are called to the worship of the true God. Others see the illustration of this timing of the calling of the servants as an illustration of the providence of God in the calling during the lifetime of his servants. That those who are called in the first hour are those who come to faith as early children, whereas the third hour is those who are called in young adulthood. The sixth hour is middle age. The ninth hour is the time of the declining years. And the 11th hour is those who are saved at a very advanced age. But regardless of how we understand the timing, the allocation of the calling of Christ's servants, we must recognize that God has his purpose. He has his assigned task for each of his children. And the illustration here is that those who were called early were promised a penny. That doesn't sound like much, but in that day, the word was actually a denarius. It was the standard wage for a day's work. And this was the agreed upon wage for which the servants went out into the vineyard and labored. And as the Lord called others, he went again at the sixth hour and the ninth hour and again at the 11th hour, continuing to call additional servants. But you'll note that he didn't promise them a penny. He promised to give them what is right without specific definition of their wages, of what they should expect as a reward. And this should remind us then of the faithful promise of God. He promises to reward all of his children, regardless of the duration of time that we serve him. He promises us the same salvation, the same eternal reward. And that ought to give us joy. But here, as we see, there was murmuring. There was jealousy. There was covetousness. We tend to think many times of these things that are prohibited in the Ten Commandments as those things which affected us only in our pre-salvation days, in our pre-Christian days. But Paul the Apostle said that he continued to battle the ways of the flesh, the old nature. Christ himself tells us that we must continually struggle to put off the old nature and to put on the new. And this reminder to us of the continuing struggles in this fallen world, even for the Christian. And that's the reason why 1 John 1:9 tells us that Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins, and he will ultimately cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a once and done confession, not a once and done repentance. We need to continually run back to him in humility, in acknowledgement of our dependence upon him for strength, for forgiveness, for reconciliation, and for our sanctification. Even the Apostle Paul said that he often did those things that he knew he shouldn't do, and he didn't sometimes do the things that he knew he should do. And if the Apostle Paul must admit that, how much more do you and I need to concede that reality? This is a commentary on the 10th commandment. And remembering that chapter divisions are inserted by man, they were not put in until the 14th or 15th century. Originally, it was merely one continuous text. And this parable in Matthew 20 is actually a continuation of the consideration of the previous chapter. The example of the rich young ruler who was reluctant to give up his earthly possessions in following Christ as Savior. And at the same time, the question that arose in the hearts of the disciples, the apostles, as they wondered what their reward would be for having given up the things of the world. They left their careers as fishermen or as tax collectors or as whatever they had previously done in their earthly lives. And they followed Jesus. And they wondered what would be their reward. But as we read the history of the disciples, they frequently argued among themselves as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. They competed with each other as to who would be the best servants, which would serve at his right hand and his left. And this then illustrates, even among the disciples, those who were closest in association with the Lord, traveling daily with him for more than 3.5 years, they still struggled with the ways of the world, the ways of the flesh. And yet, he promised them deliverance. He promised them victory over the ways of the world. And he reminded them that they need not seek the praise of men or the wealth of this world, but instead should seek the favor of the Heavenly Father, the Master of the vineyard, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. The reaction of the workers, the servants, as it came time for payday, at the end of the day, he instructed his overseer, his steward, to gather the workers and to pay them. And the instruction was further that the last should be called first, and the first would be then paid last. And this gave those who were hired early a time to consider the reward for those who served later. And as they witnessed that those who were called at the 11th hour received a penny, those who were called at the 9th and the 6th and the 3rd also received a penny, that same penny that those who were called first had agreed upon. And they began to murmur. They complained that they had borne the heaviest burden. They had labored in the heat of the sun. They suffered the most. And yet, these who came later were paid the same amount. And they felt that this was somehow unfair. But the Master says to them, I promised to pay you. You agreed upon the set amount. And is it not my prerogative to do that with my resources, that which I will? In other words, rebuking them for their jealousy, for their covetousness, for evaluating their own reward in comparison to those who came later. And some relegate this to a commentary on the jealousy of the Jewish Christians for the questioning or the cynicism of the salvation of the Gentiles. Peter had to learn that lesson the hard way. He felt the temptation to separate himself from the Gentiles when the Jewish believers were among him. But he had to be rebuked by Paul, reminding him that the Holy Spirit had come upon the Gentiles who believed in Christ and who had repented of their sins in the same way that it had upon them. And thus, the Gentile believers who were grafted into the original tree, the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, had the same faith, the same eternal life, the same heavenly reward that those who were the first called, the Jewish Christians, those who were of Jewish background, but though they had an original exposure to the truths of the Old Testament and the patriarchs, it was in the light of the gospel, the message of Christ, the revelation of who Christ was, the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, and the fact that the kingdom which the Jews expected was not an earthly kingdom, Jesus said that my kingdom is not of this world, or else my servants will fight for it. But instead, his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and it's an eternal kingdom, which defies the logic or the understanding of this world. Isaiah the prophet had said that God's ways are far beyond our ways, and his thoughts are far above our thoughts. And when we look at things in the natural perspective, when we understand the parables, there is a danger that we may restrict them to a mere earthly application. But this has spiritual undertones. The calling of the laborers is a reference to God's sovereign providence in calling his faithful servants into his task, into his kingdom. And the vineyard is that which is represented as the fields, which are white unto harvest. The fact that he continued to call other workers is a reminder to us that though the fields are white unto harvest, the laborers are few. Particularly in the world in which we live, there's an increasing apathy towards the things of the Bible, towards the things of God. There are non-ending news reports of the decline of faith, not only in this country, but around the world. Less church attendance, less expression of faith, even a growing hostility on the part of government and business and the entertainment industry towards the public expression of Christian faith. We are often relegated as out of touch with reality and thus no longer relevant. The Word of God, the Bible, is written off as a collection of old myths and legends and not the inerrant Word of God. And this ought to cause us as Christians some concern. But at the same time, we are not to fear. We are not to be discouraged. Because Jesus Christ has promised to be with his people always, even to the end of the age. He says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And thus we can rest upon his promise that he will remain in our midst. That he will continue to accomplish that purpose which he has called us to do. And we need not fear. We're to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. The rebuke for those who question the calling at the 11th hour is also a reminder to the leaders of God's people. When Jesus uses the illustration here that the householder, the master, asked those who had not been hired until the 11th hour why they waited, why they were idle for so long. And they said, no man would hire us. And this is a reminder to the leaders of Christ's church not to overlook the service of anyone, not to underestimate the value of any potential servant of Christ. We are not to restrict the gospel to only those who we think might be suitable. We must proclaim the good news of the message of salvation to all and allow the Holy Spirit of God to open the eyes and the ears of those whom he will. Some served only an hour. Some served 3 hours or 6 hours or 9 hours instead of the full 12-day work or 12-hour workday. But nevertheless, their service was valuable to the kingdom. God is able to demonstrate his strength through the weakness of his people. Even as the words of that old hymn remind us, little is much if God is in it. Labor not for wealth and fame. There's a prize, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. And this principle is that which has been demonstrated time and again through the kingdom of Christ. He calls his people at whatever stage of our lives, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, for however long he desires to sustain us, that we should do the work of the kingdom, that we should be ambassadors for his eternal reign, and that we ought to be the salt and the light in this world. This plays out in the familiar words of another hymn, that we are called to service, to obedience. We are challenged and commanded to work, for the night is coming when man's work is over. We are accountable to God for the deeds done in the flesh during the time of our lifetimes. But we also are reminded that we do so according to those works that are foreordained for his people. We do not operate merely by our own willpower, by our own abilities. We are dependent upon the presence of Christ. We need him every hour, as again the hymn writer reminds us. And this then should prompt us to humility, to service, to obedience, to faithfulness. As the earliest workers challenged and murmured, Christ pointed out to them that he had promised to give them faithfully the reward for their service. He had likewise promised to do what is right for those who were called later. And whether we live our lives to an advanced age and then depart from this life to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, or whether our lives are cut short at the hands of persecutors by those who would martyr the Christians for the service to God, the end result is the same. We receive our eternal reward. But the Lord also reminded us that if we lose our lives for his sake, that great is the reward. There is an eternal glory that awaits those who faithfully turn from this world, who give up the pleasures and the things of earth, that we might surrender all and follow the Savior. He summarizes then the application, the fulfillment of the illustration that he has given in the calling of the laborers to the service in the vineyard. And he says, the last shall be first and the first last. Again, this is a reminder to us of the fact that God does not reward in the same way, in the same manner that we might expect. He has the sovereign prerogative to do that with his creation as he chooses. Some created unto the destruction, some created unto glory. And we, as human beings, as the vessel, as the clay, cannot challenge the prerogative or the will of the potter, the creator. And thus, we are dependent upon his mercy, his grace. Again, this verse 16 concludes with an observation of the mercy and the grace of God. We are reminded that as he has chosen his people, as he promises to reward, though often not in the manner that we might expect, nevertheless, he will do all things according to his sovereign purpose. His will cannot be hindered. The devil and wicked men down through the ages have sought to thwart the purpose of God, but nothing has ever succeeded in quashing the revelation of God's word, the preservation of the Bible, the accomplishment of the sovereign purpose of Almighty God. And thus, we are reminded of the necessity of service, the glory and the reward of obedience. He says, call the laborers. And he calls the laborers in the vineyard even today. Do you hear the call? Are you willing to leave this world and the things of it behind and turn and follow him? He tells us to count the cost. There are consequences of obedience. There are consequences of service. There are costs of following. But the eternal reward, the eternal glory that awaits those who do what he has called us to do, we'll find that the reward for service, the reward for obedience, far exceeds anything, any momentary gain or any momentary pleasure that we might have in this world of sin. This is a call to the workers to hear the voice of the Savior in calling us into the vineyard, to be workers, to be ambassadors, to be salt and light, to warn others to flee the wrath to come, to invite others to a personal relationship with the Savior through repentance, depending upon him to change our lives, to regenerate our hearts and our souls, and to equip us for his service. The hymn is 684. Bring them in.
Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear. Out in the desert, dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Who'll go and help this shepherd kind? Help him the wandering ones to find. Who'll bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold? Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Out in the desert, hear their cry. Out on the mountains, wild and high. Hark, 'tis the Master speaks to thee. Go find my sheep where'er they be. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
Again, the voice of the Master, the voice of the Savior calling. Isaiah the prophet heard the call. When the Lord said, "Who shall we send?" Isaiah responded, faithfully and obedient, "Here am I, send me." I ask again, who will hear the call? Who will obey the call of the Lord to faithfulness, to obedience, to salvation, to service? The hymn is 691.
Hark the voice of Jesus crying, who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest waiting. Who will bear the sheaves away? Loud and long the Master. If you cannot cross the ocean and the heathen lands explore, you can find the heathen nearer, you can help them at your door. If you cannot give your thousands, you can give the widow's mite, and the least you give for Jesus will be precious in His sight. If you cannot be a watchman standing high on Zion's wall, pointing out the path to heaven, offering life and peace to all, with your prayers and with your bounties, you can do what God demands. You can be like faithful Aaron, holding up the prophet's hands. Let none hear you idly saying, there is nothing I can do, while the sons of men are dying and the Master calls for you. Take the task He gives you gladly. Let His work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when He calleth, here am I, send me, send me.
Amen. And we're going to ask Brother Tom to close in prayer, but may we all hear the call of the Savior. May we do that which He has called each of us to do in our families, in our workplaces, with whomever we may cross paths, that the cause of the kingdom might be advanced, that the kingdom of Christ might come further into revelation, into reality in the lives of His people. Brother Tom.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this day. We pray, Lord, You bless this message to our hearts. We thank You for Your word, Lord, and we just thank You that we have the privilege of hearing from Your speaker, Lord, and Your messenger, and we just appreciate, Lord, who You are, what You've done for us, and we just praise You for that. And we pray these things in Your precious name. Amen.
Amen. It is our custom to to invite any questions, any comments upon the exposition of the Word of God. So do we have any thoughts today regarding call the laborers?
I can't help but think of the thief on the cross.